All right, I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, this morning. And I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, please. This is one of the, probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I like reading through it and going back and looking at the biography of each of the characters that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. Many people refer to it as the Hall of Faith, where people made a decision to live for the Lord, and when it introduces that decision, it preferences that decision with the two words, by faith, they did such and such. And I was starting a personal study that I've been working on for a while. And the thought came to me one day about how, you know, a lot of times we look at the characters and we look at what they did, but the study that I started doing has been really good for me in that as you think about faith, believing in something, we refer to that as faith, but the real test of whether or not we truly believe it to be true or not is what we demonstrate in our actions. Okay? Faith is always demonstrated by my action. What I do determines whether or not I believe it's true or not. You know what I'm saying? If I believe that Christ died on the cross for me and that I'm in need of a sinner, or I'm in need of a Savior because I am a sinner, what I do with that knowledge determines whether or not I truly have faith in the finished work of Christ or not. Okay, James chapter 2, we'll look at that passage in a second maybe, but James was talking about how faith without works is dead. You know, just saying you believe in something doesn't mean that you really have faith. Okay, it doesn't really mean that you believe. He said, I'll show you my works so that you can see my faith. Okay, I'll demonstrate what I believe by my testimony, by the actions that I take. That will prove my faith to be true. A.W. Tozer, I appreciate many of the things he wrote. He's a very godly man. One of the things he said is, true faith rests upon the character of God and asks no further proof than the moral perfections of the one who cannot lie. Very simply, the Adam Finsky version of that would be, if God said it, then I can trust it to be true. You see, faith is trusting, it's resting, as he said, in the character of God. If he's promised that he cannot lie, then the things that he has promised to do, I can trust those things to come to pass because God said he will do those things. Faith is always demonstrated by an action. What I was saying about Hebrews 11, the study I've been doing, is taking the verbs that each of these, that tell us what these people did. And I've been doing a little bit of a word study on each of the verbs that that demonstrate the action of these individuals. And it has been very rewarding for me. This is probably going to be more of a Bible study than a Sunday morning message, but I just, there's some things that are on my heart. Now, Kirk kind of got into it this morning. He was talking about Genesis chapter 4, and that's where we will start in just a moment. But so if I'm really short on the first one, just go back and listen to the recording of Kirk, and you'll get everything you need. But the test of faith is going to have to be demonstrated by what we do with the knowledge that God gives to each of us. Before we go any farther, let's pray and ask the Lord for help this morning. Help us to see the things he'd have us to see. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for each of the folks that's here. You haven't brought us together, Lord, by accident. Thank you for the building that you've provided, the church that is in this community that you raised up many years ago. Thank you for the salvation that you've given to us, Lord. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And I pray this morning that as we open your word, that you'd give us the understanding of the things. Some of these will just be reminders, bringing to remembrance things we've known or maybe are doing. But I pray, Lord, that if there are things we look at today that you impress upon our hearts, that we would determine by faith to be doing these things so that we could be a people that have a testimony of living for you the way that you would be pleased with, and that is by faith. Help me to say the things that need to be said and not anything that shouldn't be. I pray that you be glorified in all that's done. In your name, amen. Now faith, in verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance has the idea of something that gives confidence or assurance. And evidence is the proof. In the court of law, if I was going to try somebody, or if I was on trial for something that allegedly I had done, there'd be an attorney, a prosecutor, who would be searching for substance or evidence to back up his case to prove that I had done what was alleged, right? I love Sherlock Holmes. Something I used to read, and there's some old ones from the 1930s and 40s that I used to watch with my brothers. We'd stay up late on a Friday night, sleep out in the living room, and get ourselves scared to death by something that I just laugh at now. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. But my boys are getting into those, and you know, it's something that you're always looking for as a detective, right? You're always looking for the evidence to the crime, whether you're trying to prove someone innocent or prove them guilty. But faith has both substance and evidence. You know, have you ever heard people say it's just a leap of faith, as if faith is something that's blind? But for a Christian, faith really is not blind. Faith has a source, and that is Christ. The quote I read from Tozer, our faith as believers rests in Christ alone. If I take him at his word, if I have scripture that says, whether it's a command to be obedient in a specific area, if I'm obedient, then I can rest in confidence knowing that because of my obedience, God is going to bless. Just personally, there was something I was really struggling with a long time as far as just being consistent, I guess. Something in my Christian life that I was very, I knew what was wrong, the way I was doing it or not doing it. It was kind of intermittent. Just to be personal, paying my tithe every single week, all right? And this is just, I'm just going to be, this is just something the Lord's really been working in my life about. You know how it is, you have a week where you'd have just a whole lot of things come up, or big bills that were due. And it would be very simple, be very tempting, and sometimes I did this, where I would use my tithe that week to pay those bills with the idea that next week I'll pay double and I'll just pay it back. Well, I've had situations before where times would come and all of a sudden I was 2 weeks behind or 3 weeks behind. I mean, you pay it, but still it wasn't right. We're to give of the what? First fruits. Before everything else, we're supposed to give first. Now, like I said, I'm being personal and not saying anything here to make me look better, but that was something that the Lord really worked on my heart about. And I don't remember how long it's been, but over the past several months, maybe a year now, I can't remember exactly when, but I purposed in my heart, that's not going to happen anymore. I'll have a bill that's late before I don't pay my tithe. And you know what I've discovered? Not discovered, but what I've come to realize is that God does what God says he will do. And, you know, it's been interesting. When I was on the night shift, I had more of a hourly pay than I do now. I lost money coming off of that, and I thought, that's funny. Let's see how this works. You know, God has still met that same need. We've lost our overtime for a period of time. God has still met that same exact need. And it's amazing. You know, when I trust God to do what he's going to do. Now, I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out. There are some other areas where I need to do this too. But when you take God and you put him first in your life, in specific areas, instead of saying, well, and you just try to justify it or brush it under, or you have the attitude of, oh, that's something that the Lord's working in my heart about, and you just go for months and months and years and years and years saying, oh, that's the struggle of my life. You know, I just need to, when we just trust the Lord to do something, then the Lord can do it. And when we look back, you can say, praise the Lord, because it's not me. It's God doing what he said he would do in my life. And you know what that does is it builds your faith to the next step that God has. And sometimes that's, you know, they seem a little scarier sometimes. But God is good. And each of the individuals in this chapter demonstrated through their actions and the choices they made that God must come first. And the verbs that they use, that Paul or whoever the writer of Hebrews through the Holy Spirit used, really opened up a lot of things to me, and I'd like us to see those. Number one, well, let's read down to verse 2 and 3. For by it, through faith, for by it the elders obtained a good report, a testimony, or witness. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now look at verse 4. This gives us the first person here. And what I'd like us to see is that faith, number one, is demonstrated by sacrifice of self. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. It was something that Abel decided to do. This was a decision he made. And he did it by faith. Now the verb that is used here, at the beginning of chapter, or verse 4, it says, Abel offered unto God. The word offered is a Greek word called prosphero, and it means to bear towards, as if he's carrying something toward an object, okay? Or that he would take that object that he is bearing and he would offer it up to another, okay? So Cain and Abel, we know the story about how they both brought an offering to the Lord. They both made an offering that we know Abel's was accepted, Cain's was rejected. But they both had that offering, that material thing, and they both offered it to God. But there's another phrase here that describes a little bit more of Abel and his offering. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This word used for more excellent sacrifice means that which was pleasing to God. He didn't just give an offering, but he chose to give that which was pleasing to the one he was serving. Okay? Now, Kirk was absolutely right this morning in how he said that. That was very thoughtful. I appreciate that. That was very good. How it, you look at the two men, the two offerings, and it shows the two systems of this world. You have one that's giving by works, and you have one who is giving by faith or doing what God has said to do. This idea of giving that which was pleasing to God, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the praises, sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God desires a sacrifice from his people. He desires that we would give to him of self. Now, the principle from this that I'd like to pull from Cain's offering is that faith is demonstrated by sacrifice of self. Hold your place here and go over to all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like you to look at verse 4. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Now the offering that that Abel gave had great doctrine in it, without, we know from Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. He was giving an offering that I believe God had communicated to these men, and he was being obedient in that. But what I'd like us to see is he gave more than just the offering. There was something he gave before. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." The part where it says the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, to his offering is a Hebrew word, mincha. If you look at the meaning of it, when you get to the root, the stem of the verb there, it means to bestow a gift or a tribute. It's an offering or sacrifice, but specifically in this context, it's a sacrificed offering given voluntarily. It's a sacrificed offering given voluntarily. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination," something that is disgusting to God. It's something that he cannot even look upon or have any pleasure in. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." This prayer of an upright man, or this sacrifice of an upright person, is acceptable. It is what gives God pleasure. Now, 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it speaks of Cain, who was of the wicked one, okay, giving, and it refers to his works as being evil, and in contrast, Abel's works as being righteous. And I think about this idea of a sacrifice and how it's something that is to be a personal thing that is given voluntarily. Kirk and I were talking the other day, and something he said that was really true was God did not create man. I'm not going to quote you directly, but the idea was that God did not create man to have a bunch of robots running around. Okay, that was not a direct quote, so if that didn't, anyway. But the idea, he's absolutely right. God gave us a will. God gave us the ability to choose which way to go and what to do. And when God gave man knowledge, he also gave man the ability to have understanding. You go back through the book of Proverbs. That's another good study. Wisdom. You don't get wisdom without knowledge, and you don't get wisdom also without having understanding. That's why it tells us all through, get wisdom, get understanding. Don't refuse it. Hang on to it. Hold it. Tie it about your neck. You know, hang on to those things. Why? Because with wisdom alone, Paul told the Corinthians, it puffs you up. It builds you up in pride. But with knowledge, it puffs you up. And with pride, but with knowledge comes the responsibility to understand that knowledge. And God created man with the ability to be able to comprehend the knowledge that God gave. Then comes the decision. What am I going to do with this knowledge and now understanding? You know, as parents, we have the responsibility to teach our children knowledge and help them get understanding. But I cannot make my children be wise. That's their choice. I can tell Karis, don't ride your trike out in the middle of 27. Okay? I can take her to Highway 27, and as busy as it gets once in a while, and I can show her the dangers of, as a little 3-year-old girl, her being able to ride her trike down the road, just like she was doing, you know, it in the driveway. I can demonstrate, okay, you see this bird that got hit? You see this turtle that got run over? This is what could happen to you, Karis. There's danger here. You need to be with Daddy. And I can give her knowledge and try to help her understand. But what it comes down to is Karis deciding for herself whether or not she's going to do right or wrong. She's either going to choose to obey or disobey. You know, the same is true with all of us in this room. We are given knowledge right here. We've been given the mind of Christ. Everything that God wants man to know is right here. Everything that man needs to know is right here. This is God's mind to man. You say, well, I just have a hard time understanding the Bible. I've said that many times. Well, there are things that God doesn't show us at certain times of life because we can't understand those things. Does it mean that I just don't read it, that I put it away, that I just reject it? No, not at all. Continue in it. Learn. Find out what God has for you now. And God will continue to show you and lead you and guide you. And with the Holy Spirit, He is the guide into all truth. He will give us understanding of the knowledge that He's given, but then He will show us how to apply it that we might have wisdom. You know, like I said before, with me and my tithe, I had knowledge and I had understanding, but it boiled down to whether or not I was going to apply it and get some wisdom. Okay? I could be a fool and continue to reject what I knew was true, or I could just obey and by faith do it. That's what God is asking each one of us to do. But it is demonstrated, or our faith is demonstrated by a sacrifice of self. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David was nearing the end of his life, and he's praying as the people of Israel were preparing for Solomon to be the next king. And David was praying to the Lord, and he said, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. You see, David understood some things about living by faith. And something that he said here, one of the phrases, he says, thou triest the heart. The heart is tried by God. And God will find those things that we need to work in. But he said, God has pleasure in uprightness. Thou hast pleasure in uprightness. The word uprightness refers to a straightness or an evenness of life. No crookedness, no perverseness, nothing that is uneven or out of balance. It is true and it is right. And David's saying, you have found my heart to be right, Lord. It is true. My desire is towards you. But the sacrifice where he is speaking of, he has willingly offered all of these things, it came from a pure heart and that one that was voluntary. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we're very familiar with the first two verses, but the third maybe as well, somewhat. But he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This was opposite of what God was asking of Abel. Abel slew his sacrifice. God, as our Heavenly Father now, is asking us to give Him our bodies, which are still alive physically. But He's saying, the word present means simply to yield. In other words, I take that one, the one factor that God created me with that was different, that is my will. Well, I have the Spirit of the Lord. I have a living soul as well, and I'm created in the image of God. That's not the only thing. But God gave us a will, a chooser, the ability to make a choice for ourselves, and God is asking us to present that to Him, to yield that to Him. How? And He describes the sacrifice. Holy. That's pure and consecrated. Acceptable. Those things that please. You know, Jesus was speaking to a multitude in John chapter 8. And in verse 29, He said, for I do always those things that please Him. If that was what Christ did, do you think that's something He wants us to do as well? Absolutely. Those things that please Him. That we would yield our bodies, present our bodies, holy, acceptable unto God, not for me, but to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But then 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, pleasing God, this sacrifice of self, this yielding of self, there's something very basic, but something we often overlook, and that is pleasing God requires humility. My humbling, the humbling of myself under the mighty hand of God, that He may lift me up. You see, the attitude is to be not I, but Christ, as Paul said to the Philippians. The same idea is again presented even in the Old Testament, in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8, where he says, now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. You know, something that I found interesting with this verse is farther down, he exhorts them to enter into a sanctuary which he hath sanctified forever, and then he says, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. First, their responsibility, instead of being stiff-necked, they were to yield themselves to the Lord, and then came serving the Lord their God. You know, we often, and this again is me here, as I was looking at this, there are a lot of things that I started to think about. Often, I think we put the service ahead of the yielding, don't we? Cain came to God with what was right in Cain's eyes. Okay? With what Cain had decided he was going to give. Now, was his offering impure? Probably not, other than it wasn't what God had asked. Was there something wrong? You know, he gave of his best. But man's best is always short of what God desires. Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. It talked about those rags, the filthiness of them being of blood or disease in it. And the only thing that you should be doing with it was burning it to keep the spread of bacteria and other things that could be involved in those rags. And he's saying that, you know, what I deem to be my best, God says it still falls short. It's still not acceptable to me. How does that apply as Christians? You know, Sometimes I have done this where I know God wants something, and so instead of really doing what I know God wants, I kind of make a compromise, or I justify my lack of totally completing what He's asking. And I give Him something, and my attitude is, this is the best I have, Lord. I hope you accept that. You know, God's not looking for my best. Not at all. He's not looking for what I deem to be my best. Now, I see a lot of puzzled faces. Let me explain myself. Okay? He's not looking for my best. What God is looking for is me to humble myself. You see, if I can give to God what I say is my best, that's an attitude of what? Pride. The writer in 2 Chronicles 30 was saying, first of all, yield, then serve. If I have not yielded myself to God, I have no business trying to even serve Him. Think about that. Isn't that true? Why is Christianity in such a mess today? We have people, I hate Facebook, and I wouldn't have it if my wife didn't want it. But anyway, I see family, I see friends, I see, you know, people I've known through the years that used to be just solid people. And they'll post something that, oh, we went to this music concert or whatever, and God was lifted up and exalted. It was basically a rock band and smoke, and they didn't have fire shooting out of anywhere. But, you know, I sit there scratching my head and I say, where was God lifted up? Where was the name of Jesus Christ exalted? I wonder. Why are we in such a mess? It's because we've taken what we deem to be good enough and we offer that to God. Instead of yielding ourselves to the Lord, we say, ah, this is what I like. This is what suits me. This is what fits my lifestyle. This is what makes me feel good. This is what everybody's doing. Here you are. And we offer that to God, and God says, I reject it. I will not have any respect unto it. When he said he had no respect unto Cain's offering, that word means that he wouldn't even gaze upon it. There was something that was unfit for God to even look upon. And yet Cain was upset with, the Lord came to him. You know, something that I love about the Bible is it broadens our view of who God is and how God works. God was there when Cain made the decision about what he was going to give. God knew his heart. He knew his motive. He knew his thought process. He knew the reaction that he had when his offering was rejected instead of being accepted like his brother Abel. God was there when Abel was slain in the field, when Cain rose up in anger and killed his brother. And God came to Cain, and did he say, you've... Did he accuse? No. How did God approach Cain? He approached him with a question. Now, Cain responded with, am I my brother's keeper? Something I wanted to say about that. God sought Cain. Now, something to think about is questions stir the conscience while accusations harden the heart. Questions stir your conscience. Why? God knew what had happened. God knew how it had happened. God knew everything. There was nothing that had taken place. See, God knew exactly where both men were. Abel, by faith, knew what God desired and gave it to God willingly, obediently. But not just an outward sacrifice of a fatling or a yearling or whatever he had given, but Abel also gave himself first. Isn't that how the Corinthians did it when they gave, right? Or not the Corinthians, Macedonians? Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 8? How they willingly gave first of themselves. Stick your head in the door and tell me. I can't hear you back through the glass. Bereans. I don't know if that's right either. All right, there's a Bible study for somebody. Anyway, but they first gave of themselves. Then they gave monetarily to the need that was presented in that ministry. I believe that's exactly how when you look at those words and the phrases that God used to describe Abel's action, Abel was totally submitted to the Lord. He wanted to please the Lord. He wanted to give what was an acceptable sacrifice. Cain wanted to give, and what his motive was, I'm not sure. Maybe it was to look good. Maybe it was to justify his hardness of heart. But when God came to Cain, instead of having an accusation, you see, if I accused somebody of something, that puts them on the defense, doesn't it? Brandy, why'd you spill your glass at lunch? Brandy's going to, okay. If your little kid hadn't, and she's going to go on the defense, right? It's going to harden, well, maybe, unless she's very sweet. She might tell me. But anyway, there would be the natural reaction is to harden and come back and respond in a defensive or an attack mode. But when God came to Cain, he was still seeking Cain. He still loved Cain. And he sought him by asking him a question. Why does the blood of your brother cry to me? And he sought him and he continued to try to get Cain to repent. And only after Cain's refusal, continued refusal, did God pass judgment on Cain. Isn't that how God works with us? We read the scriptures, the Holy Spirit shows us something. Maybe it's a message, and we realize I'm not yielding in this area. And the Lord works in our heart. We respond in two different ways, don't we? Just like the Jews did in the book of Acts. Peter stood up before them and he preached Christ. How all the fathers of Israel had been speaking of Christ, and he was the one you crucified. And at the end of his message, 3,000 people came and got saved. Just a couple chapters later, we have another man who's full of the Holy Ghost, and he preached a very similar message, didn't he? His name was Stephen. And he preached to the Jews also. How the forefathers had been speaking of Christ, and he took Old Testament passages and he showed them Christ all through. And then when he got done, he said, "You are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, just like your fathers were." And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They responded in a completely different way. You see, conviction is the Holy Spirit working in our heart when truth is presented and the light of conviction shines on our heart. It brings a decision, and we can respond in two ways. We can either respond by faith and yield ourselves as a sacrifice unto the Lord in that specific area, or we can respond in self and reject. But, you know, Charles Surratt used to say many times, a lot of times people will respond in two ways when they come under conviction. They'll either submit to the Lord, or they want to punch God in the nose. But because they can't see God or reach God, the preacher's nose is the next nearest nose, and so they'll go after him. But anyway, that was something he always said that made me laugh. But he's absolutely right. You have Peter, who preached, the people heard, they trusted, they believed, and by faith they got saved. But the other Jews rejected and killed Stephen. But how do we... But have we yielded ourselves to the Lord? You know, that's a decision that we make. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's a continual mindset of it is not I, but it's Christ who liveth in me. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify." The word glorify means to magnify or to make large. "Therefore glorify or make large God," how? "In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. All parts of me must magnify him to others, my attitudes, my words, my appearance, my testimony, my responses, my criticisms. Every part of my life needs to show other people that the Lord is master of my life." Yield and then serve. Abel gave by faith. He took what he knew about God. He applied that knowledge to his life. And you know, that goes right along with the doctrine of repentance too, doesn't it? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. It's submitting to the truth that I find from God's word and allowing that truth to dictate the course of my life. You know, we've gotten away from a lot of that, but it always leads to an action. Abel's actions demonstrated that by faith he took what he knew of God and he believed it, and then he demonstrated it. But his actions also convicted Cain. It has been said that whenever you live a godly life, you will always convict others of their sin. Something I came across also, I can't remember which book this was in, but Tozer again said this. He said, "The reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give the orders and interfering with God's work within us." We're still trying to tell the Lord, this is the way it's going to be. And we're not letting God do what He so badly desires to do for our best, for His glory. And really, He deserves to be able to use us because He owns us. Abel gave by faith. Faith was demonstrated by the sacrifice of himself. You know, the song that we often sing, we'll sing it in just a second here. 381 is, "You're all on the altar." You know, the first verse that Elijah Hoffman penned, he said, "You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed." There's a desire there. "But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid." Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Has that been a decision that you've given to the Lord? Is that something that you are striving to do? Lord, this is your life. Would you live through me? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for Abel and the sacrifice that he gave. Thank you for the record of it, the principles we can draw from it. Lord, I thank you for the life that you desire us to live, the life of faith. Help us to be obedient to the things we know, the knowledge that we have. Show us the areas where we are maybe pushing aside, or maybe things we've forgotten. Lord, convict our hearts. Help us to respond in the correct way. To look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made on Calvary for each of us. Sacrifice of yourself that you gave so willingly. Lord, help us to determine to live by faith, to please you, because you are so greatly to be praised for all you have done for each one of us. I ask this in your name. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a couple verses of 381. Is your all on the altar? We'll start with verse 2. How about that? 381, start with verse 2.